Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Blessing to be here with you today. We're going to be looking at some verses in 2 Peter today. Consider some passages, some of these verses, specifically the last chapter. As I was thinking about, praying about what to share here with you this morning, my thoughts went to a phrase here that I'd like to start off with out of this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in the first verse, as well as more so in the first verse there, the phrase where it talks about stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so that's my heart here this morning, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance in and about the things of God and the things of God's Word. So that's the direction that we'll go here. We'll kind of go through this passage and some other things here in 2 Peter, and then consider some other passages as well in other portions of Scripture. So I too would just like to pray here yet before we go further. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here with your people, Father, this morning. Pray that you would build the church here according to your will, and I pray that you would also just give me the right words, Father, to share with the congregation here. And as we consider your word, Father, that we would remember what you have, teach us this morning what you would have for us, and help us, Lord, to understand and hear from your Spirit. We thank you and bless you and commit this service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we consider, the scriptures and the different passages, in many ways, I guess, it depends on the setting that we are and we find ourselves in. I think this is one of those where you're familiar with the scripture, you're familiar with the Bible stories, you're familiar with different passages. And so at times seek God and wrestle with God, we try to find out, well, what would God have us to share? And we as people have a tendency of desiring something new. Well, we would like to hear something new or something different. And yet, in a sense, if somebody would come and share something new that we've never heard of, we would shut them down because, well, this isn't what we want, because it's not the old gospel story. And yet we want it to be fresh. And so as I think of the service here this morning, stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, I think of Peter here. He finds it extremely important and necessary to do exactly that. So he mentions it here, and then he also mentions it in chapter 2, in chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, Peter writes this book toward the end of his life. I think he knows that his time on earth is drawing to a close. And then here in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," meaning in the flesh here, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that I may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So his heart is that knowing that he'll move off the scene soon, not sure how soon that will be, but that when he leaves, that the people that he taught, the people that he spoke to, the people that he addressed would remember the words of God. And that's what I too would like to us to remember here this morning, consider a few things here. The last chapter here, which we're going to kind of go through, not exactly verse by verse, but certain phrases in the passage as we go through this chapter. I also want to draw or stir our hearts to remember God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's direction, God's promises in our lives. And then when the world throws a curveball at us, or when the world things happen in the world that we don't understand, we still have something foundational and solid that we can hold on to. My mind goes currently to the conflict that's in the Middle East. We heard a little bit about that yesterday. When the gentleman, the slideshow on Ukraine, it was, I think, appropriate for him to just tag that on there. And the Bible does talk about wars and rumors of wars. And when we hear of war conflicts in some of our hearts, they stir a little bit, like, oh no, what's happening? What's going to happen? In a way, maybe we feel like we're far away, and yes, we're halfway across the world, and maybe that won't affect us at all. And yet, maybe in a sense, maybe this won't, but yet we realize that the end is drawing near. And here, it does talk about, in this passage, in certain verses, it does talk about some prophecy things as well. Considering that, and so we'll look at, hopefully we can be encouraged by the word here out of 2 Peter. So he says that he wants to stir them up. So notice in chapter 3, verse 1, this is his second epistle, and I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's going back over his life, the things that he saw, the things that he experienced, and the things that he then taught his audience, the people that he addresses. And he wants to help them to remember, look, this is what the Lord Jesus did, this is what God did in the past, this is what he said, and he's trying to stir them up so that they will keep that fresh, as a man stirs up maybe a bed of coals and wants the heat to come back up. Our minds, we as people, unfortunately have a tendency to forget. We kind of cool off and things get in the background and other things somehow take priority at times when they shouldn't. Hence the children's lesson. I appreciated that in a day try to fit so many things in, but if we don't do the most important ones, somehow we miss God's blessing in that. And so Peter's heart here is to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Pure here is sincere and genuine. They are sincere, they have genuine hearts, and so it's his desire to cause them to remind them, to bring to recollection the things that Peter had taught and the apostles had taught in the past. The aspect of remembrance and remembering, God put much emphasis in this throughout Scripture. And again, as I said earlier, that mankind has a tendency to forget. And if we look through the Scriptures, we look through the Old Testament, and we see, I think this is one reason why God gave us a written book, something to write down so that we can read and write, or read it and study it and know then what God has to say. Obviously also accuracy, but that's one way that we can see that God finds it very important. But another example where we see that God finds it very important to put people in places or cause them to do things to help them to remember is by the commands that God gave to the children of Israel when they went in to possess the land. So in Joshua chapter 4, thank you. In Joshua chapter 4, we see this is just prior to Joshua entering into the promised land. And Joshua commanded, God commanded Joshua that he should bring a stone. Each man of the 12 tribes should bring a stone up out of Jordan. And God told Joshua, Joshua told the people. And if I think we all remember the story, as the priests went into the ark, God caused a kind of like a dam, or I think the way the Bible says it, the water piled up upriver, and as the rest of the water flowed away, all of a sudden it was clear to walk across the Jordan River, and Joshua had appointed individuals that they were supposed to carry a stone out of the midst of the river and take it onto the dry land with them. Now, I don't think it was just a little stone. I think it was a large stone, each individual, and maybe it was a group of them that worked together to carry one stone for each tribe. And the reason for this, if we look at Joshua chapter 4 in verse 5, it says, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And so there was they take 12 stones and make a pile of them beside the river or up inland a little ways. And this was a sign for future generations to have this pile there. And then when the children come and they ask, why is this pile of stones here? Then, verse 7, ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You just think of the Jordan River, and you think of picture it in your mind's eye. You walk up to a river, could be any river, and maybe specifically the Jordan, and you see it flowing. You see the thing flowing, flowing, flowing. And you stand there for an hour, and it's flowing, and you stand there maybe for 2 hours, and it's still flowing. And as this happens, day after day, year after year, you know, generation after generation, the river just flows and flows. This idea of it stopping for a period of time is almost out of everybody's mind. And so it could never have happened, or it's just not something that you think. It's just continuously flowing, flowing, flowing. And so that is man's tendency. They have a tendency of seeing the normal and then forgetting that God intervened in some abnormal ways. And that was why they were supposed to take these stones, set them up as a reminder to them. And here we see the importance of God's desire for them to remember. Something tangible and physical for them to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 6, now I realize this is going backwards maybe a little bit. There, we as parents are instructed to write God's law on the doorposts of thine house. That's what they were instructed to do as Jewish parents, so that they would have God's law ever before them. And when they go into the promised land, God told them, put God's law in the doorposts of your house. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses was commanded, thinking of by way of remembrance and different memorials, in Deuteronomy 27, God told Moses when they entered into the promised land, in verse 4, it says, therefore, it shall be when ye have gone over Jordan. So again, thinking of Joshua's day, they've gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I commanded you, and so these are different than the ones that they got out of the Jordan River, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them, and then thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God with whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice with before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So basically, set up a stone, put plaster or some type of stone mortar type material on there, and then write God's law on those stones. And there again, so this was to be done after they enter into the promised land. And so there again, it's as the people walked by these stones, they would see God's law written there as a constant reminder of God's law and the importance of it. And so we see illustrations like this throughout the scriptures. Joshua is commanded to, you know, study God's word regularly as a reminder so he will follow and obey God. One of the commands for the kings was that they were also supposed to have a copy of God's law. And there we see the importance of constant reminders that we have, because God, our people, have a tendency to forget. Then we see another example in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. We see that here Paul dedicates about 12 verses on this same idea of remembering the past. And maybe, let's see here. We'll read verse 11 first, and then we'll kind of go over a few other things here in this verse, or in this passage. But here's the motive why they were written down. It says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so the Old Testament and the stories that we have there were not written down specifically for them or for the Jews as a good history textbook of what, so we know what happened to them. They were written down specifically as examples so that we could learn from them and be reminded of how God dealt with situations and scenarios in the past, how he blessed the righteous and how he punished the wicked. We see that reminder throughout the scripture. And Peter, in the passage that we're considering, he's doing the same thing, reminding us of things that happened in the past, God said in the past, and how he will trying to bring these to the forefront of our minds, bring it to remembrance. So here in 1 Corinthians 10, we see Paul, we'll read this passage. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And there it sounds very, very pleasant, very good. The picture that we have here is of when the Israelites left Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. You know, God provided a miraculous deliverance by passing through the Red Sea. He overthrows Pharaoh, and he brings these individuals safely after a little while there, about 2 years, I believe, safely to the edge of the promised land. And that, you know, that is God's provision, God's leading them, God taking care of them. And, but then verse 5 says this, a very sad verse, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so here, we now see that when they were told to go into the promised land, 10 out of the 12 said, we can't do it. We should just go back. Two said, no, let's go. God said, so he'll be on our side, so let's go. The other two said no, or the other 10 said no. And so the people sided with the majority and rebelled against God, and hence many of them, as it says here, were overthrown in the wilderness, I believe the next 38 years that they wandered there. And so sometimes, or the picture that we get here is that these individuals all experienced the grace of God. They experienced the miracles of God. They experienced the blessings of God. And yet, Scripture says that God was not well pleased with them. Why? Because of their own disobedience and heart that wanted to go its own way instead of following God. And why is that written? That's written for yours and my admonition, our admonition today. And so by way of remembrance, that we can consider this to see that even when we have experienced God's blessing, if we do not continue faithfully and walk according to God's commands, God can say of our life later on as well, I was not well pleased with them. Very sad testimony. Now, God was well pleased with some of them, so we like to focus in on the positive, and rightfully so. We need those examples as well, Joshua and Caleb. And then you see them, in a sense, the innocent suffering with the guilty. In one sense, Joshua and Caleb should have been bitter men, because it was because of the other people that they could not go into the land. And so we have a tendency at times of blaming other people. Well, if he or she wouldn't have done this, then I would be better. Well, Joshua and Caleb could have said that. And maybe they wrestled through it in their own hearts, I'm not sure. But they could have certainly said, those other people, I said we wanted to go, and God would have blessed us, but everybody else, almost everybody else, says we shouldn't and couldn't, and therefore I had to wander 38 years, extra years, in the desert and basically get old. I mean, I missed the prime of my life to be there and be in the land where that God had promised me. That could have been their attitude. We don't read that it was, because after the 40 years of wandering, after that period of time, then Caleb and Joshua again, eagerly, let's go. Joshua was ready to lead the people. I know he trembled taking Moses' spot, but he was eager. And we see that they accomplished great things in how they brought the people into the land. So by way of remembrance here, Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 10, and he continues, he says in verse 6, now these things were our examples, so we would remember, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we could turn back in the scripture and consider the passage there of the people lusting after meat and just desiring even strange women, different things like that, that happened that was to their downfall. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And there we get the example or the story of Aaron, and setting up the golden calf. Remember, Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days, and here the people are camped out in at the Mount Sinai at the base there. And, you know, 1 week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks goes by, and they don't hear from Moses anymore. And many of them, it seems like they start thinking, well, I guess we're stuck here on our own now. So we got to figure out a way to do this ourselves, I guess. And, you know, another week goes by. It's going on a month here now, 4 weeks, and still no sign of this Moses that delivered us or brought us out of the land. And so instead of, you know, a whole month has gone by, and even 5 weeks have gone by, and instead of waiting a little bit longer, they want to take things into their own hands, and they want to do things the way that they think, and they rush ahead and set up a false god, and then God's anger pours out upon them. This happens often, unfortunately. You know, Abraham rushed ahead. God promised him a son, and Sarah was barren, and so he rushed ahead and had a child with Hagar. Other incidences in the scriptures as well, where people, instead of waiting, they rush ahead, and that comes back later to do them great harm. So there's somehow we need to have that wisdom to know when to move forward and when to wait. And here, these people, they couldn't wait any longer, and so they made a big feast to some idol. I think they set up a calf, the golden calf, and God came down, or Moses came down. He was very angry, and many people died because of that. Moving on here, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. There, that's the story of Balaam and the cursing that the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. And as Balaam overlooked the people of Israel there and saw that this was a great multitude, he after his whole donkey experience, he recognized that Balaam would only speak what God wanted to, and so he blessed them instead. And then Balaam gave Balak, I think his name was, the king of Moab, he gave him a little hint. He says, you can't curse them. I can't curse them. You can't curse them. But if you entice them to sin, then God will curse them, and then you don't have to. And so there's I think, a trick that the devil does on us often. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us, God's grace is sufficient. And so outside forces can't, they attack, you know, storms come, but outside things can't destroy us. But when we turn away from God and invite sin into our life, that's when we can be destroyed from the inside. And so that's what happened here. The outside forces of Balaam's curses had no effect. But when they sinned, then they suffered terribly, and great punishment came upon them again, and you had over 20,000 people that died there. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So the story of the serpent on the pole. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining, I think, has to do with a lack of patience and a lack of trust. When we don't trust God, I mean, think of the scenario of something dry, hardly any water, and, you know, it's just dry. I don't know How many of you have ever traveled in the Middle East or in a very dry area, desert area, but it's not like here? I mean, you don't see green grass. It's brown, it's dirt, it's sand. And so occasionally you'll see some shrubs or something, very small. But I feel like in some ways, you and I have a disadvantage of seeing the pictures that the Bible is trying to portray, because when we think of a wilderness, maybe we think of trees and you know, covered in weeds, underbrush, all of that. A wilderness, the way the Bible describes it, is like a desert and very, very rough, very dry, very hot, and very cold at night, back and forth. And so when it talks about, you know, the people murmured because they didn't have water, I mean, we are sometimes harsh with them and you know, are critical. Like, I mean, why didn't they trust God a little longer? Why, what about, you know, it's just some water? Well, for us often it's a matter of, you know, maybe digging another well or something. But when it's so dry, water is their life, basically. And I'm not justifying their murmuring at all. That's not what I'm saying. But I understand why they are tempted to murmur. And so they're murmuring, and because of their lack of trust, again, God caused water to come out of a rock, dry as it was, and so therefore, they should have known that God could bring them or supply water in any circumstance, don't you think? Well, how often does God do something for you one day, and then maybe a few weeks later, a few months later, maybe a few years later, you know, another situation comes and you start doubting God that he takes care of you. And so these illustrations, these stories are for our, yes, our admonition, but for our remembrance, and God puts great weight on those to stir us up, to cause us to bring us to the place of remembering what God has done. Here is in the past, but I think if I would ask most of you, you would have stories of how God has taken care of you and how he's been there for you. And those are also things, I believe, that are very important for us to remember and even talk about. So we're going to move on now in 2 Peter, the third chapter here. So as it says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And then it says, verse 2, that you would be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And here we reference some biblical stories, but what he's more specifically talking about right now in the context of the passage here is of things of the future. So prophecy. So, by before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So here we see that he's warning us and trying to stir us, our minds up to remember what the prophets said of old. And what did the prophets say? I mean, one thing said that they said that Jesus is coming back. Another thing they said is that there will be he's preparing a place of glory for us. You know, these types of promises that God says. And these should cause us to rise up in faith, trusting God, that God through his prophets said that this and this and this will happen. An example of this that always speaks to me whenever I read the book of Jeremiah, here probably a month ago or so, maybe a little bit more, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah again, and you know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he comes to a place where he is told by God that he is supposed to buy land in Jerusalem. His uncle's going to come to him, and he's going to say that he has a piece of land for sale, and that God wants him to buy it. And maybe Maybe to you right now, that's you know, what's the big deal? It's just some land. Well, you got to remember Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's message was one of doom and gloom. The Babylonians are coming, and God is going to completely destroy the Jerusalem and the land around there. And so there, that's primarily a big part of Jeremiah's message. The Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And when, you know, that's been his message for quite a while, and then all of a sudden God says to him that he's supposed to buy land in Jerusalem. I mean, that makes no sense. I mean, I've been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem for a long time, and God's going to destroy this place. I believe Jeremiah believed that with his whole heart, and now I'm supposed to buy land in this city. It makes no sense. So the way the passage reads to me, it sounds like Jeremiah doubts God at first. Maybe he's thinking, maybe I misunderstood. But then all of a sudden his uncle comes and says, hey, I got this property for sale. You want to buy it? And then Jeremiah knows this is of God. And so he buys the land. And I think Jeremiah is scratching his head the whole time wondering, why does God want me to buy land in an area that I know is going to be destroyed in a very short period of time? You know, it'd be like, investing in real estate in Gaza right now, or maybe in Ukraine, in the area that is controlled by the Russians. You know, might not be the best real estate investment at this time. It could be bombed or destroyed very quickly. And yet, Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah obeys, and then God tells him in prophecy, he says, I will bring the people back. One day, the people are going to come back and going to buy and sell land again. And so then I think Jeremiah understands why God wanted him to do that. So there you see the promises of God that he gives, and what the prophets are saying, and the fact that there are scoffers in the land. There are scoffers that say that, God's word doesn't mean anything. He said this, he said that. You know, it's been X amount of time, and it's still just the same thing is still happening. Nothing's changing. And so Peter here is warning them, saying that there will come scoffers. And there was probably people who scoffed at Jeremiah. First off, at his declaration of judgment, but then also at his idea of buying land when he was told that it's all going to be destroyed. So we see here, verse 3, Peter warns that there's going to be scoffers in the last day, people who make fun of God's word and what the prophets say. Verse 5 says that these people, they are willingly ignorant. And that's an interesting thought, that individuals would be willingly ignorant. And it's talking about the flood and God creating the heavens and the earth and God destroying it with the flood. I believe that people are willingly ignorant because they want to justify their own evil deeds and their own evil desires. And so if we can be ignorant of the reality that there is a God and that what God has done, even if there are proofs to prove some of the things that have happened, say like the flood, they want to be willingly ignorant because they want to be contrary to God and go against him. So moving on here in our verses, verse 7, we'll just read there. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So he's encouraging them to not be ignorant. And how do you not be ignorant? One way, obviously, is by remembering from the past what God has said and what has been taught. That is, ignorance is through knowing what is or a lack of ignorance, or the opposite, would be of knowing what God has said in the past, and then by studying that and learning that. Here, also now, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." So right now, there's many a person that would say that, you know, the world has gone on for 2,000 years since Christ came, and it's still going, and it will continue to go forever, maybe. And so they say that tells us that there's no such thing as God. Well, that is, God is not slack in what he is doing. Just because he's waiting and waiting and waiting some more doesn't mean that he's slack in fulfilling the promises that he has made. It doesn't appear to me that he's specifically given a timeline of this and this time. And so therefore, according to God's timeline is when he will have or bring the conclusion of this world. But it does tell us here, so Peter goes on and he says he's not slack with his promises, but here's the reason why God is waiting longer than maybe we would want him to. Here's the reason. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So there's his heart, that God waits and waits and waits. Going again back to the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's a passage that references the judgment of Canaan, and it says something like, "The iniquities of the Gentiles or the Canaanites is not full." And so it seems like from that passage that God's heart is that he wants more of them to turn to him before he will cause judgment in that land. And that is God's heart even to this day. God's heart is not for him to prematurely put judgment upon some place, and his heart is, he does not, he is not slack concerning the things that he says he's going to do, but he is long-suffering. And I praise God for his long-suffering, because if it wasn't for that, where would so many of us be? Where would I be? God's patience and working with us is just wonderful. I mean, yes, we marvel sometimes, and in the book of Revelation, you have, you know, the cry that goes something like, "Oh Lord, how long? How long until, you know, you're going to judge the wickedness of these evil people?" And that's a real question, but God's heart is that he's long-suffering and willing, not willing that any should perish, but instead that they should come to repentance. We see this, okay, again, thinking of God's timeline of him fulfilling his promises. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of the time did God send his son. So to us, it appears sometimes like God's delaying and taking a long, long time, but ultimately in God's timeline, when the fullness of time comes, God will do what he has promised he will do. Ephesians 1:10 says the same thing. Fullness of time. When the time is full. And, you know, I don't know when that exactly is. And we don't know when that is. So therefore, we have to trust. Acts 1:7 says, "Not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." That was Jesus' response when the disciples asked him about when the kingdom of Israel, I think it is, would be restored. And so Jesus' response is, you know, It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Instead, it is for you to trust and wait for God's promises and wait for him. And therefore, God is not slack, but long-suffering. One more verse out of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 3. I'd like to actually read this so I get it correct here. One of the minor prophets, and I can't quickly, should have put a bookmark in there. Habakkuk 2, verse 3, it says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." So the idea is it will come when God has, when he has determined. And so hence our response needs to be one of trust. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry." All right. Verse 10 here, going back to 2 Peter 3, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So the illustration or the comparison that he gives here is a thief in the night. And I don't know if you've ever had anything, any of your places broken into or something stolen, but you normally don't, or the thief normally does not make an appointment to come and rob you. Instead, he just shows up and takes something out of your garage, out of your car, out of your place of business, and the next morning, usually it's at night, darkness is the power of darkness somehow happens often in the dark, and so that's the description that the illustration that he gives here as well, that it happens without you thinking. And so Christ's return will be the same way, without us thinking when it will be. It will come suddenly, and therefore God wants us to be prepared so that we're always ready. Moving on here, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so here is the reason behind, the prophets say what God says, what the prophets have said, what God has said through the prophets will be fulfilled. And so don't consider it as, life is going on, and so we might as well forget it. It's been so many years, and it's not happened yet, so it probably won't. That should not be our attitude. Instead, it should be one of believing God, and therefore live in such a way that we have a holy life and one of godliness, the way Peter encourages us here in verse 11. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," so the promise that he gave, "look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So by Peter here stirring us up by way of remembrance that God has promised that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And therefore, we can look forward to this. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so there again, because of the promises, because of what's going to happen, the response is that we should be diligent, live without spot, and live a blameless lifestyle. Verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Here Peter again says it's because of God's desire for more to repent. That's why he's waiting. Even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, he's referring to they've been instructed in them already in the past. He's just bringing them up by way of remembrance. And hence, that's my desire and heart here this morning, also by way of remembrance, to bring them up. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So just an encouragement that we would stay steadfast and not like some of the examples that we looked at. In closing here, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And hence, Peter's heart for the people that he's writing to, and my heart also for all of us, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God add his blessing.